Last week, we learned about David and his opportunity, his golden opportunity to kill King Saul. But he decided to let him live, decided to trust God and to wait instead of taking matters into his own hands. King Saul then had a moment of clarity, realizing that he has been in the wrong and that David should be king. And the narrator then tells us that the prophet Samuel has died. It's as if the prophet can now rest because Saul is ready to let David lead. But it's not quite that simple in reality. David is still on the run from King Saul, and he finds himself needing wisdom. What is he supposed to do? What's next? As we look at this story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, I'm going to be bouncing around to some different scriptures. And specifically, I want to look at three passages from Proverbs that remind me of our three main characters in this story. So for those of you who like to follow along, it might be best to just kind of jot these down and take a look at them later. You can also just keep it open to 1 Samuel 25. We'll kind of have that story in the background the whole time. From Proverbs 14, starting with verse 16, it says, "The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." Wisdom and foolishness, all throughout Proverbs. We meet in this story a man named Nabal, whose name means fool. He is wealthy and has a very large household, large successful farm, but he is selfish, brash, and stingy. There's very little that the scripture has good to say about Nabal. When David is in his neighborhood and asks for provisions for his troops, Nabal rudely refuses. Honestly, if you read it closely, it's hard to say if David is being polite or not in this situation. His request for provision sounds like a veiled threat, kind of like he's saying, nice sheep you have there, you know, would be a shame if something happened to your flock. Still, even if David is using his large army, well, medium-sized army, I guess, to threaten Nabal, it's still alarming that Nabal would completely refuse any hospitality at all. In a place and culture in which hospitality is the foundation of peace and security and survival. If someone asked you for food, even if you only had a little, you share from what you have. Nabal had plenty, abundance of food, but he would only think about himself. He refused to part with any of his possessions. That's Nabal the fool. The next reading is from Proverbs chapter 20, starting with verse 2. "A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." David. Just one chapter before, he had avoided killing King Saul, the man who is repeatedly trying to kill him. But now, David is now ready to kill all of the men of this large farm because one man insulted him. How dare he? Nabal makes one wrong move, and David tells 400 of his men to get their swords ready. David's name doesn't mean fool, and he's not always a fool, but he is acting the fool in this situation. He's overreacting to the situation, and it's unbecoming of the future king of Israel. Proverbs 15, starting with verse 1, says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Enter Abigail, Nabal's wise wife, who bravely steps in, quickly wasting no time to defuse the situation. She bows down before David, showing humility. She's bringing gifts, including food. She takes responsibility for the insult, while at the same time somehow distancing herself from her foolish husband. Kind of get the idea she had some practice with this sort of thing. Just as quickly as David's rage was stirred up with how Nabal talked to him, he was immediately brought back to his senses because of the gentle, humble, and kind approach of Abigail. And right in that moment, David was able to acknowledge to Abigail that she prevented him from making a big mistake. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." David realized he almost took matters into his own hands once again. But the Lord sent Abigail to prevent him from doing so. Abigail is wise, and she uses her words to improve things for everyone around her. David and Nabal are both foolish in this situation, but the difference between them is that David is teachable. David is very human, as we'll find. He's quite imperfect, but he is willing to change and grow and to acknowledge his mistakes. Nabal is so stubborn and so stuck in his folly. He's just not willing to move on from his self-centeredness. And at the end of the chapter, towards the end of the chapter, he dies and he leaves the narrative, and there's no more about him. Abigail fears the Lord, and from him she has wisdom that she has no doubt both needed and has honed repeatedly from dealing with this foolish husband that she lived with. There are blessings all around towards the end of this story. The gifts that Abigail brought are called blessings that she brought to David and to his men. David blesses the Lord, verse 32, for sending Abigail to meet him. He says, "Praise the Lord." And David blesses Abigail, says, "May you be blessed for your good judgment, that wisdom that kept him from acting foolishly and killing people and taking matters into his own hands instead of letting God take care of things." As we reflect on Abigail's good judgment, I want to take a look a little bit about what the New Testament says about wisdom. We see in the Gospels that when Jesus was a young person, it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. And that by the time he was an adult traveling around and ministering, the people from his hometown, so the people who had watched him grow up and knew him when he was a kid, were amazed at both his miracles and his wisdom. They could see something was very different, and they were so surprised that this kid from their hometown was so wise. Abigail is a great example, but Jesus is the ultimate example, the complete embodiment of God's wisdom. He's the wisdom of God in the flesh. And Incredibly, as his followers and his children, we have access to the wisdom of God through Christ. But how do we grow in that wisdom? How do we access that wisdom? I knew someone who decided to read the book of Proverbs. They were in a season of life where they felt they needed a little more wisdom. So they read through the book of Proverbs. If you do a chapter a day, you'll be done in about a month. James, in his letter in the New Testament, he in some ways makes it even simpler, boiling wisdom down to exactly what we need to know. In chapter 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all who ask. So simple, and yet how often do we forget to ask? Or take matters into our own hands, or just move too quickly, or get overwhelmed with our rage instead of seeking God first. Please give me wisdom. Show me what to do. Show me what to say. These are prayers that God loves to answer, requests he loves to fulfill. Of course, after we ask, we also have to be willing to receive the wisdom and act on it, even if it's just the opposite of what we were wanting and what we were planning. Indeed, sometimes it can be confusing to discern what is wisdom truly from God and what is not. And James speaks to that as well in chapter 3 of his letter. I'm going to read this starting with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I admit I've never really noticed before the connection between wisdom and peacemaking. In this story in 1 Samuel 25, in Abigail, we see wisdom from heaven. So many of those words apply to her. Humility, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and on and on. In Nabal, we see some of that false wisdom, so much envy and selfish ambition. In David, we see a bit of both, which I think most of us can probably relate to. Thankfully, in this instance, God's wisdom triumphs over self-centered and foolish rage. And the result is peace. Yeah, some harsh words were exchanged, but no lives were lost. Abigail bravely stepped in, facing a very angry David and all his men with her gifts and her kindness and her humility, and then David comes to his senses and calms down. So I want us to think today and reflect, what will it be for us? How will we seek God's wisdom? How will we access God's wisdom in those mundane moments at home and at work, on the road, everywhere? How will we ask God to show us what to do, how to live, and what to say? Let's pray. Dear God, we need your wisdom. Help us to receive and act on that good judgment from you that is peace-loving, merciful, and sincere. We thank you for the example that you have given us in Abigail and more so in Christ. And when we fail to imitate him as we might want to, we thank you for your mercy and grace in Christ that sets us free. So help us to grow in wisdom today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.